Happy Father's Day again. It is a wonderful time to be able to honor your fathers. It is also a great time, as John had mentioned earlier, to recognize that we have a Heavenly Father who surpasses all of them. And so this morning we're going to look at John 15, verses 1 through 17. And as we move to that, I want to be able to focus us on the fact that what we're looking at is actually building on what Richard did last week, where we're looking at the message Jesus gives his disciples the night that he's arrested. It's important for us to note that this is the last conversation Jesus has alone with the disciples until he's resurrected. And what he's doing in these chapters, John 13 through 17, is he's preparing the disciples for his departure. He's establishing and giving them their commission for ministry. And so it's important for us, I think, to recognize that these are the last words Jesus has to give to the disciples, and so they're precious words. Let me open us in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you are the God who creates, who redeems, who pursues, who transforms. That you are the one who does that incredible work of bringing us back into union with you. And as you speak to us this morning, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts to engage. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give us a calling on the basis of what you have called your disciples to be and do. Lord, we pray that you would use this time for your glory. Whatever words are not profitable, please eliminate them. Take them from our memory. Those that are your word, your truth, then are profitable for us as we commit to building your kingdom. Lord Jesus, reinforce them and let us not forget that they're there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John 15 because I'm going to read the passage. And again, because this is all part of one conversation, there's going to be a lot of places that it refers to things in the first two chapters or refers to things anticipated in the next two chapters. This is sort of the middle point of his conversation. So hear the word of the Lord. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The word of the Lord. One of the battles that's raging in the church today is the question of, is change really possible? Can we honestly believe that as God is at work in us, that we will grow, that we will grow spiritually, that we will be transformed, that we will bear fruit, that we will be people who become more and more like Christ? I think this passage answers that question. What he's saying here is really three things. He's saying, abide, abide in me. He's saying, bear fruit. And he's saying, possess joy. So we're going to look at those three things. What does it mean to abide? And the first thing I want to say about abiding, it, this is not a work for us to do. There's a lot of passages, when translated into the English, that come across as an imperative. They come across as a command. And oftentimes, if you're at all like me, when you hear a command or an imperative, you begin to think, oh my goodness, can I do this? And so as you hear this passage read, my predisposition, this comes by form of a confession, my predisposition is that when I hear something stated in what sounds like an imperative, I begin with the idea of, oh my goodness, another duty. How in the world am I going to do this one? If you're hearing abide and bear fruit and you're feeling the weight of commands and obligations, I want you to listen, because this is not a work we do. The word abide basically means remain. It means continue. It means that what we're doing is the continuation of something that has already taken place. And if you look at verse 16, Jesus is saying to the disciples, you did not choose me. It's a wonderful verse for the sovereignty of God, but it's also an incredible comfort for those of us in Christ. Because what he's saying is, you are not responsible for being in the vine. It's not yours to do, and it's not yours necessarily to keep. It is certainly something we need to focus on, because we've received a gift. We've received new life. We belong, through Christ's redemptive work, to Christ. We're united with him. We have union with Christ. It's an incredible theological blessing. But it's even a richer truth, because we are in Christ. And what he's saying to us is, remain in me. And that really is what the Greek word that we translate as abide means. It means stay. Now, how much work does a vine do? I mean, does a branch do to stay in the vine? Do you think that the branch has the choice of just uprooting itself and pulling out? Do you think that the branch has the opportunity to say, well, not this vine, but that one? It is a natural thing, and the vine is a natural part of the branch. I mean, the branch is a natural part of the vine. We belong to Christ. So Ezekiel 36 is another incredible passage that speaks to this, where in verses 24 and following, Jesus says these things. I will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will wash you with clean water, and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses. I will put my spirit in you and move you to obey my commands. Those are parallel passages for what Jesus is saying in this last conversation with his disciples before he's arrested. Abide in me. Remain in me, because I've already planted you. He says in this passage, already, this is in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Earlier in chapter 13, he washes the disciples' feet, and Peter, you know, responds by saying, you're not the servant, you have no right to wash my feet, I can't ask you to do that. In fact, I can't allow you to do that. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. In other words, you're a branch that's cut off from the vine. And Peter says, well, then not my feet only, but wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, you're already clean. It's only your feet that need to be washed. If we come to this passage in a vacuum and we don't recognize the position that we have in Christ, if we don't recognize the work that he's done to bring us to that position, then this becomes burdensome. It becomes a chore. It becomes an onerous obligation. But this is a statement of reality. You are in me. You are clean. I've given you a new heart. I've washed you. I've given you my spirit. Now stay. And what I think he's really trying to communicate to us is that we have the propensity to try and think about acting independently. We face those challenges that we see so often throughout Scripture, and we think, oh no, what do I have to do? And if you're like me, listening to this passage, you begin by thinking, abide, oh no, what do I have to do? Bear fruit, oh no. This is a growing obligation. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, remain. Jesus is saying, stay. Jesus is saying, when you think of the difficulty of following Christ, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We so often take what Jesus is giving to us as promises and statements of his work in us and make them challenges and obligations and tasks, and we end up burdened, weary, and isolated. One of the ways today to think about this that I think is kind of helpful is we don't tend to go out and deal with, well, some of us are gardeners. There are some gardeners out here who would think, you know, well, gee, in the vine, is the branch natural or is it grafted? Is it, you know, so there are those of you who understand this as an intuitive truth. But today, most of us are a little bit different. We tend to think about, is it battery? Is it gasoline? Or is it stuck with a wire? We tend to think of power, life, strength differently. We're not battery operated. We're not gasoline powered. We don't do this in our own, and it's not that we can walk anywhere we want and go do this. We are plugged into Jesus. It may be a very long cord, but if we're not plugged into Jesus, we don't work. Plug into Jesus. Stay plugged into Jesus. Recognize that the power you need for the things you're called to do, you find in Christ. In counseling, I run across a lot of people who, when they begin to hear the things that their calling expects of them, in other words, things that God has both called and equipped them to do, they fall into that, I can't do this mindset. You want me to forgive them? I got an email last night at 3:00 in the morning from a client that none of you know, talking about dealing with their bitterness, and they were giving me a really good rant about how this is an impossible thing for them to do. And so this morning, as I'm considering the sermon and I'm thinking about abiding in Christ, I write back an email saying, yeah, it's hard. And yeah, it's your calling. And yeah, apart from Christ, you can't do this. But let's go back. Abide in me and ask whatever you will. We have incredibly difficult callings. We are stretched, but we are empowered. So I want you to think for a moment of your vacuum cleaner. Thus far, I know that there are some battery-operated vacuum cleaners that are on the market now, but I would tend to think that most of you have a vacuum cleaner that has an electrical cord. When you go to your vacuum and you flip the switch, but it's not plugged in, what happens? Nada. It's a really good carpet weight. When you plug it in and you flip the switch, what happens? It's a vacuum and it works. But it's not an iron. And one of the things I want you to be thinking about is as God empowers me, what is my calling? If I'm abiding in Christ and I'm plugged in and I have the power that God wants me to experience, what does he want me to do with it? And there are some things that are general for all of us as believers. There are some things that simply by being a son or a daughter of God, we are called to do. Some of them are here. Love. Obey. Some of them are specific to our circumstances and setting, but some of them are also specific to our gifts and our opportunities. We're required to be faithful. That's a universal calling. Be faithful to the things God has called you to do. Be faithful to the things God has equipped you to do. You all have gifts. You all have talents. You all have circumstances. You all have opportunities. And God calls you to make the most of those for kingdom good. So, second point, bear fruit. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Okay, I'm back to that original reading and that original sense of these are imperatives and these are threats. God is telling me to get my act together. No. No. God is telling you to abide in Christ, to stay plugged in. And as you are plugged in, he empowers you to be the man or the woman that he has created you to be. And if you're a vacuum, he's asking you to be a great vacuum. If you're an iron, he's asking you to be a great iron. But all of us have overall universal callings. And so let's look at what Jesus is saying here to us in this section on bearing fruit. First of all, there are several places in verses 2, 4, 5, 8, and 16 where he's talking about the importance of fruit. But he speaks then in verses 9, 10, 12, 14, 17 about love. And so one of the fruit that we're called to manifest and to bear is to love one another. First and foremost, to love God. So the last sermon that I preached here was about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's our calling. That's what feeds us. That's what moves us to think about eternity. That's what helps us to recognize that the focus of heaven is living in honest relationship and in loving relationship, not only with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but with the body. Heaven is a place of incredible love. But I think that today, as we've talked several times in sermons that I've preached, there's a huge problem with our understanding of love. We as a culture tend to think that love means make the other person comfortable, make them happy, make them peaceful. Well, we don't have the power to do that. And that's not our calling. In fact, Jesus doesn't make people comfortable. Jesus loves us well and condemns our sin. Jesus loves us well and redeems us of our sin. Jesus loves us well and transforms us. That's that whole issue of sanctification. As I'm loved by Christ, I grow. As I abide in Christ, I grow. As I live with his gracious conviction, I recognize that I'm called to change. That's where this passage, I think, becomes especially important. In the church today, and especially in the evangelical church today, there's a huge debate going on about can we really change? I'm not sure all the boundaries of that discussion, but it really comes down to acknowledging the difficulty of personal change. Can I be more Christ-like? Can I overcome my patterns of sin? Can I battle the temptations that beset me? Can I battle the sin I commit as a result of the temptations I yield to? Can we, as the body of Christ, come to that point where we are naked and unashamed? Can we be honest and open and experience community in our families, in our larger church setting, in the world around us. The statement in the beginning that John read from Julian the Apostate talked about a change that took place in the believers in the early centuries of the church, where they were so compelled by the gospel that they gave. They gave away their possessions to eradicate the poverty of not only other believers, but they gave away their possessions to eradicate the poverty of the people around them. They were transformed. When plagues came, the Christians stayed behind to tend to the sick, even at the cost of their own life, because they believed two things. One, they believed that their lives were in the hands of God, and that if they were to stay, it was not any more dangerous than if they were to leave. God took care of them. But two, if they died, they went to glory. And so they sacrificed their comfort, they sacrificed their safety. In many cases, they sacrificed their lives, not only for the gospel, in order to proclaim the gospel to people who did not know Jesus, but simply because they loved Jesus. And out of that love, like the Good Samaritan that we talked about the last time I preached from Luke 10, they gave their lives for those they didn't know. We're called to bear fruit. We're called to love. Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you. This is all part of the same conversation. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. In this passage, he's saying, greater love hath no one than to lay down his life for his friend. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Brothers and sisters, when we face the difficulty of working on the changes that the Spirit convicts us we need to make, not that we feel compelled to by others, not that we feel compelled to by our social settings, not that we feel compelled to by our culture, but those changes that we are compelled by the Holy Spirit to make, if we abide in Christ, the Spirit bears fruit. Change takes place. The power is available, and we no longer have that opportunity to say, I can't do this. To say, I can't do this is to deny the power of Christ. That's really hard. But that hard truth drives us to abide. It drives us to recognize whether or not we're plugged in, whether or not there's power, because when we feel our own weakness, praise God, we are weak. We do not have the power to change in the way that God is calling us to change, but we're plugged in to the vine. We're plugged in to the power. And we have all the resources we need to live the lives God's calling us to live. And so he says, fruit is not only love, but fruit is obedience. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17, these things I command you, so that you will love one another. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Abide. As we love, Christ floods us. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Again, obedience leads to abiding. Abiding leads to obedience. It's a connected circle. When you find yourself struggling to obey, when you find yourself struggling to love, there is a conviction that comes that points you back to your dependence upon Christ. It's unpleasant. It is a struggle. But the question that we wrestle with as we wrestle with whether or not we can love and whether or not we can obey, and do you really mean that I have to love them? Jesus comes back and says, yes. And no, you don't have the power, but yes, I do. Abide in me. When Jesus says, love this person, and that means act this way, and you think, oh my goodness, I can't do this. Praise God, you can't, but you in Christ can. And there is no get out of jail free card. Because it's difficult doesn't mean that it's escapable. It really becomes an issue of faith. It becomes an issue of being plugged in to Christ. When I abide, verse 7, I'm bearing fruit and I'm connected to Christ through prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Several times in this conversation, Jesus talks about answered prayer. And that answered prayer comes from abiding in Christ and being committed to what Christ calls us to be and to do. He tells us that as we abide in him, the limitations that we believe we live with are false limitations. When you're tempted to say, I can't do this, when you're tempted to find an excuse that says this is not an obligation for you, it's not a responsibility that you have to act on, come back to this passage. Abide in me. In verse 11, there's an incredible verse. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Can you imagine what it is like to know that Jesus takes joy in you? Have you tasted that? Have you experienced that? Jesus himself takes joy in us. Jesus himself is pleased as he thinks of us. We have the opportunity to bring him pleasure. But then it goes further. And that your joy may be full. We're called to abide. And we're called to bear fruit. And Jesus speaks to us about some of the generalities of what that is. To bear fruit means to love. It means to obey. And it means to pray. But we bear fruit and we abide, and the experience that we receive as we do that is joy. It seems to us in many cases when we begin to wrestle with the truths of the calling, when we wrestle with, you can't honestly expect, fill in the blank, that what we're experiencing is obligation, duty, burden, and misery. But Jesus says that as we live in him, as we bear fruit, as we love, as we obey, that the outcome is joy. His in us and ours in him. And so what I want and hope and plead with you to take from this sermon is that we are free to abide in Christ. It's like 1 Peter 1:12 and following, where he says, set your hope fully on the grace given to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are a number of things there that sound like commands, being steadfast, girding the loins of your mind. There are several things there that sound like imperatives and commands that we're to do, and it can become another one of those passages where we feel weary. But the active command in that passage is to set your hope fully on the grace that you receive. It's really calling you to abide. It's a promise. We have grace. We can experience the energy the life, the power that we receive by being in Christ, and we are free in that power to do what we are created and called to do. Or we can live like a vacuum unplugged. And we can sit there, and we can have weight, and we can do nothing. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, the branch that is not in the vine bears no fruit. The issue for us, brothers and sisters, is, are we plugged in? The thing that you need to take, I hope and plead with you to take from this passage is, are you plugged in? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you recognizing the power that he gives you to face the realities of your life and the calling he gives you? Please, 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 don't focus on the calling apart from the power. But don't lose sight of the power. Let's pray.